I have a mission congregation, and the mission is not to simply help you to understand your Bibles better. My mission is to lead you and to be used by God to lead you to the only comfort in life and death. That brilliant answer and question of Lord Zewan guides me and is to guide every preacher. That's his main purpose. Why am I doing this, Lord? Why am I spending digging in the Word? Why am I preaching? Why are we coming together? It is that you and I may see that jewel of the only comfort in life and death. And as we go through this journey every time, as we go through the whole counsel of God, you know, we began. And this for me, just a moment to review that. We began with that confronting message of our deep fall. It's a terrible truth. The hard fact is that we caused all this misery. We lost the communion with God. We brought upon ourselves this ongoing misery. We'll never escape it in this life. Never. Never. It's a reality with us. It's we're dying people. We're struggling people. We are facing sickness. We're facing sorrow. We're facing loss. And it never is over until God has raised his children away from this scene to the scene of glory. We've lost the communion with God. We've provoked him to great displeasure, and we live under the curse of God, which is so infinite, none of us are able, even with combined efforts, to lessen it. We made ourselves a spiritual wreck. Now, this is the confronting messages of the Bible, isn't it? And we need to remind ourselves of that time and time again. Otherwise, the rest of the message of the gospel doesn't really have any value, any beauty to it. So please, if you haven't seen that, if you haven't seen the x-ray of God's word in your own mind and heart, go back to those chapters and pray through them, verse by verse. Lord, show me this. Show me this with conviction. Show me this with feeling. Show me this that I will be humbled at thy feet. And yet then we read also about the great gospel message. God came with grace to show us the way back that he paved in Christ. And beloved, sometimes I feel a little bit like Paul in your midst. Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, he says, I feel burdened. Rather, my heart's desire, my prayer is to God for Israel that they might be saved. He felt burdened. Burdened about his Jewish brethren. I also share that burden. There's so many in the Jewish faith, Paul saw, who were ignorant of the gospel and went about to establish their own righteousness. I'm burdened about a number of you who are still like the Jews of old. Burdened, friends. Missing out the only comfort in life and death. And why? Well, basically because of what Romans 10:3 tells us. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what it basically says in a very short paraphrase is that they are thinking their method is better than God's method. And they're working hard. Paul says, out of ignorance, I give them that claim. They do it out of ignorance, and they're going about, and he knows so well, didn't he? He's one of those who also went about to establish his own righteousness. And beloved, let it be clear, the reconciliation of the God whom we offended is not by you and by what I am and what I do, and what I experience. I need to remind ourselves of that. don't we? We are so locked into that thinking that if I could only be better or different, then there would be hope for me to be saved. You are wrong about that. That is lethal, fatal to the gospel. And that is exactly what Paul is trying to say in chapter 10 of Romans. He says, brother, you're missing out of the comfort because you are trying to establish your own righteousness. Maybe you're seeking it into the deep, or maybe you're seeking it into the height, but neither way is sufficient. And I pray that the Holy Spirit has been chipping away at that over these last months, chipping away at this method of making your own righteousness. May I ask, is this part of the knowledge of faith growing in you? The knowledge of the gospel, is that growing in you? Is Jesus Christ more and more coming to the foreground in your thinking? Is the righteousness of Christ more and more the hope in your heart? That's where we need to come. That's what the apostle has set out. And in the last couple of weeks, we have looked at the name of Jesus. He who saves his people. We looked at the name Christ, who is the capable Savior. We've looked at the name the Son of God, who is the one able, because he is divine, equipped. We looked last week at the name Lord. And I've labored with you last week that unto you the gospel is preached. Unto you. Your name is right in that text. You read that verse in Acts 13:38, I think it is, and put instead of the word you, your personal name, and then you get it. Unto you is the gospel preached. The forgiveness of sin. And that is what Paul, and may I remind you of that as I close this introduction, and kind of a summary of all what we have heard over these months. But what saith the gospel in Romans 10:8? I'm reading, the word is nigh thee. It is even in thy mouth. It is in thy heart. It's the word which we preach. Yeah, you don't have to go to the other ends of the world. It's come to you. And what is then the gospel? That if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, which sums up, as it were, the whole of the gospel, right, in his resurrection. And of course, everything else is included of Christ's life. Then thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You heard that this morning. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. So simple. So straightforward is the apostle saying it here. But there's no difference whether you're a Jew or a Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Best way to illustrate this hard verse, children, is thinking about that woman that was unclean. She was an unclean woman for 12 years. She heard the gospel about Jesus. And she didn't make confession with her mouth. She made confession with her hand. And what did Jesus say to her? Go in peace. Thy faith has made thee whole. That's an illustration. What Paul here says. I believe in my heart. Come, are you believing in your heart that your righteousness is worthless, and that the righteousness of Christ is freely offered to you? The perfect righteousness is provided in Christ. You believe that in your heart. Will you make confession of that with your mouth? before the Lord. All my hope, O Lord, I place alone, alone in Jesus Christ. And if that is what your confession is, then the promise of the gospel is, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Such are safe and secure. You say, oh, but must I not first experience that before I may believe that? Now, that's an understandable question. A question I also have struggled with so many, I'd say almost years. If I can believe the forgiveness of sin, I must first experience it. And you know what I did? I put the tractor before the cart. I put the tractor behind the cart in this case. There's an order in the Bible. The order is first believe and then experience. Not first experience and then believe. Be clear on that. When I believe the promise, I will experience the joy. Pray for that. Pray you may with your heart believe and with your mouth confess. There's a beautiful quote here the other day I read from Reverend Keston. I just want to read it to you. He says the reason the rejoicing in salvation is so little practiced is because God's children continue to seek the security in His sensible presence and in the experiences of their feelings. He says if they miss that feeling, they fall back in themselves and lose their joy. And then they complain about their misery, about their corruption and their backsliding. And then they wander outside of Jesus and are filled with discouragement. But, he concludes, they live below their privilege in the matters Christ has earned for them. Well written. Well written. Tonight, beloved, I may take you back to Jesus as the Redeemer. Our scripture will be from Hebrews chapter 10. And at this point in our catechism, the catechism has given me a direction to go into a different chapter of the scripture. Let me just first explain that before I begin to read the question. And the catechism has begun by showing us our misery, and I'll walk you through that. Then it has introduced to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior. And it has appealed to you to believe the message of that gospel. Now, if you've learned to place your faith in Him, you are engrafted into Him by the work of the Holy Spirit. And you and Him become united through that mystery of the regenerating work which is revealed in our faith. Yeah? And so what now happens in the catechism is going to unfold for us the riches you have in Christ when you become a believer. All that He is and all that He has done and all that He is doing is yours. And see, the catechism is now going to take us into that unbelievable rich chapter of the riches of Christ Jesus for the believer, for the saint of God, for the church of God. And I look forward to unfolding that. Starting with His incarnation. What profit is it to me that He was born in Bethlehem as an infant, that He was conceived as a child? That's not just knowledge. That's gospel. Take us back into the sufferings of Jesus. Takes us back into the cross and into the resurrection. It's all about comfort. And I look forward to share that with you. Tonight, I'd like to at least stop together at the Lord's Day 34 one more time. And I last week spoke to the non-seekers about the Lordship of Jesus. Tonight may I comfort God's church with the glory of the Lordship of Jesus. Let's read that question and answer again. Wherefore do you call Him our Lord? For our visitors, that's on page 41 on your back in your Psalter.
Guess he found it already. Anyway, wherefore do you call him our Lord? Because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold and silver, but with his precious blood. And he has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus made us his property. Now, this is a huge chapter of truth. Tonight I want to focus on the scripture in Hebrews 10 in that connection, and look at the verses from verse 7 and onward. And let me just reread you Hebrews 10, verse 7, 8, and 9. And we're going to look at this entire paragraph. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he taketh away the first, he may establish the second, and so on. This evening, I'd like to just zero in into one aspect of this particular passage. And I will call that the commitment of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. What was his commitment? And what did he commit to do to redeem us? May God indeed fill our hearts with an admiration of Jesus Christ as he is portrayed here in this passage. Our Redeemer was committed. Committed. God directs us to Jesus' commitment in verse 7. It's quoting from the Old Testament. In the volume of the book it is written of me. You notice that's in parentheses. And that's not only written in the book of Psalms, but of course written in all the volume of the Old Testament. Everything of the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. And in that passage we say, he said, the I is the Son of God, Jesus the Lord. Lo, I come. I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus said this. I will come to do thy will, O God. That's our focus this evening. Now, if you page back in your Bibles to Psalm 40, then it's there somewhat differently stated, and I just want to bring that in because it is very enriching if you add that to it. In Psalm 40, now we'll read verse 7 and 8. And then I said, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, David speaks that prophetically about the Lord Jesus, as you see in Hebrews, where it is taken out of this psalm and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's think about that. We get a little window in before time. We get a little glimpse into the mystery of God's being, where Son, Father, Holy Spirit have dwelt together in the eternal embrace of each other. And in the mind of this infinite being, there is a plan of redemption. And we get a little glimpse in that conversation. An answer we get. The question is not asked, but the answer is given. I will do thy will, O God. It's an amazing moment in which the Son of God, who came in the flesh, made a commitment to his Father, to the Eternal One. He made a commitment to be the Redeemer and to do the work of redemption, because as you notice in the context of this chapter, it speaks about sacrifices and blood and all that and offerings.
So he committed himself to be the sacrifice, to be the offering, to be the Savior. And he commits to his Father to carry out the divine agreement to the smallest detail that the law required him to do. And as we come into the New Testament biography of Jesus, please trace it in your own mind, how Jesus carries this out. Yeah, already 12 years old, children. 12 years, a young man, you'd say. He says to his mother, "Mother, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's business? I'm not here on my own mission. I'm here to fulfill my commitment to my Father. I'm here to do His business. Don't hinder me from doing that." We come to John 4, and Jesus is sitting with the woman and on the well, and the disciples are confused, and say, "How can you do that?" And Jesus reminds them very gently, but very clearly, "Did you not know?" No, they didn't say it that way. Look, John 4, verse 34. He says this, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Children, you know what that means? He says, "My joy, my delight..." As you like meat, food. "My food, my best food." I'm not hungry for what you just brought out of Samaria. "My best food is to do the will of my God, my Father." I'm committed. I'm committed. Oh, that's in the very beginning of Jesus' journey. And as he journeys on and he comes closer and closer to the cross day, we hear him say in Luke 12, verse 50, and Peter is speaking and questioning to him. Let me just leave that. And he says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with." He is here referring to his incredible suffering. And listen to this. "And how I am straitened till it be accomplished." He says, "In my heart there is just such a desire that that be accomplished." And he knew what was coming, didn't he? He knew what lays between this moment and the accomplishment of that. That is what? The death of the cross. As we see in John 18, or rather, let me start with John 14 one more time. Right as Jesus leaves the upper room on the way to Gethsemane, on the way to Gabbatha and Golgotha, listen to this word of him. So special. "But that the world may know, I love the Father." Even the world has to know that. "That the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment." Commandments. Here we have the glimpse of what the Father said before the Son answered. There was a commandment. "Son, you are to go to this earth and take up the flesh of men and die for my people." That's the commandment. And listen to him. As he stands up, as it were, from the table, "Let us go. Arise. Let us go hence." And a few chapters later, as he comes out of that struggling Gethsemane, where he, as a human, struggled, "Father, thy will." Yeah, he is a human through and through, wasn't he? Fearful, overwhelmed, thinking of the dread of that moment. And then he overcomes it. And he meets Judas in the tribe. "Whom do you seek?" "It is I. I am." Come, congregation, that's the commitment of Jesus Christ. "Lo, our Redeemer said, I come to do thy will, O God." Let's think about that one more time, that word commitment. Jesus' commitment is his action in response to the promise he made to God. His commitment is not based on circumstances. His commitment is not, "I'll do this when it is convenient to do." That's no commitment. His commitment is not, "I will do thy will if
I feel good about it, or if I can handle it, or if I can make it. No, beloved. If that would have been the case, there would have been no salvation. Jesus' commitment, I will do thy will. Full stop. Period. I commit, Father, to do thy will. No ifs. No conditions attached. No circumstances that need to be right. His commitment was unconditionally to love, to suffer, to die for his people. His commitment is, of course, rooted in his love to his Father. He says, Lord, I delight to do thy will. His love in his Father is propelling this commitment. That comes first, isn't it? His love that he has to his Father, his love he has to his God, as it were, he is, that's the root for his commitment to do his Father's will. And that's why he left his Father's house. That's why he became incarnate of the Holy Spirit with a body that was made in the likeness of sinful man. We'll look at that next time. No ifs. He left to go to the cross because he delighted to do the will of his Father. And beloved, this commitment, I just want to once more take your thought to that commitment that is in the Redeemer. As here the apostle lives it out. Commitment is the center or the heart of any relationship. Think marriage for a moment. The marriage commandment. Thou shalt leave thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt cleave unto your spouse. And then you shall weave. That means you become one flesh. In between the leaving and the weaving stands the cleaving. What's cleaving? That's the biblical word for commitment. That's far gone in our days. We cleave and commit until things get hairy, ugly, difficult. Then we walk away. You see it everywhere, among us and around us. That's not Jesus. He left his Father's house. He cleaved to his bride. And he will forever weave together with his church into all eternity. But in between that stands the commitment of Jesus. And we all know that partial commitment will never work. Imagine that soon we're going to have a marriage here and that Robert and Jody are standing here and Robert says, yeah, I'll commit 90% to you, Jody. That's not going to work. Not even 99%. They got to be 100%. No buts and no ifs. I commit myself to you. Is what marriage makes. That's not only with marriage, of course. That's also with every other commitment we make. Make a commitment to our family. We make a commitment to our work. We make a commitment to our church that we're part of. Not 50%. 100%. Think of the Messiah. He committed 100%. To be the Redeemer. You heard that this morning. God committed to love. So God loved. 100% committed. And come, beloved, this commitment of Jesus is to inspire us this evening. Let's examine our own commitment in our Christian walk. In the commitment to God, is it 100%? The commitment to the church, family, to the believers, in the world.
I read a statement the other day that was quite striking. He says, it's partial commitment to God that cripples Christianity. Yeah. It's partial commitment to God that cripples Christianity. Are we as Christians, as followers of Christ? That is what your name is, believers. Christian. Are we as Christians ready to commit to Christ no matter what the cost will be? Without the ifs and without the buts, no matter what the cost is, am I ready to forsake my family, my friends, my freedom, my prosperity? Will I be so committed to Him who was so committed to me? He left all. He who was with God, he who was face to face with God, in divine intimacy, and he was forsaken of God, utterly, in order to fulfill his commitment to redeem his people. Let's ponder about that together as we sing of the glory of this committed high priest. Psalter 303, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord unto his Christ has said, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies submit to thy command. Let's look at all verses of 303.
commitment of our Redeemer. What did he commit to do to redeem his people? Let's now get a little closer to Hebrews yet for a moment. He committed to buy us free. Children of God, he bought you free. Not with gold and silver. That was easy. Of his own blood. And there was nothing more harder than that. Now the Hebrew author is setting that out before us very clearly. If you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 10, he reminds them in the first four verses that nothing we would sacrifice could ever take away our sins. He paints before the readers in Hebrews about the law having a shadow, having a silhouette, as it were, about what is coming in the future. It's not the very thing, not the very image of the things, but it is talking about what is coming. And then he says it can never, with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year. How many years, children? Maybe you ask that to see if you can answer that yourself tonight. How many years did they sacrifice animals in Israel? And the apostle says, year by year, continually, daily, morning, night, every morning one, every morning, every night one, and then all the individual sacrifices that are made, could never make the comers thereunto perfect. For if that would have happened, if it was perfect, if it would really have satisfied the demand of God, then you don't need any more, and one is sufficient. But everybody knew, even their own consciences were again and again defiled by sin. And so they needed another sacrifice, another sacrifice, and another sacrifice. And then the apostle concludes, for it is not possible the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's hard to imagine how many gallons or liters of blood have flowed through those ages. And none of it ever began to chip away anything of the debt you and I owe to God. No. Could even say it made it worse. Because it's all not sufficient and polluted and soiled by our own sins again and again. Even the most faithful commitment to bring the best sacrifices did not bring the peace of conscience. Verse 2 tells me. Why not? I still hear it today. Why not? Not enough. You say you hear that today? Yes, I hear it still in my own heart, in your heart. Not enough humbled, not enough repentance, not enough sorrowful. And so it goes on, right? Has the Holy Spirit begun to discover that it's never enough? Even if you've been humbled to the hellish area, that deep. Even if your holiness has reached unto heaven that high, not enough. Never enough. Never enough. Only what verse 6 and 7 begins to reveal will do it. In verses 5 to 10, the Hebrew author begins to set out the glory of the better offering that is provided in Jesus Christ. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. He became the sacrifice. He became the burnt offering. He became the sin offering. He says, Lord, I'm here to do thy will. And thy will is to live the life of holiness and to die the death of the unholy. That was his commitment. And that is how he is the Redeemer.
And that was enough. As the Lord himself tore the veil from the top to the bottom. And as God sent his servant to roll away the stone of the grave. And as he gave the angels charge to welcome him back in heaven. After his accomplished work. That is the Redeemer. Gold and silver wouldn't do it. His precious blood did it, congregation. And let's go back to that commitment again. That commitment of this beloved, this precious, this awesome Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think that his commitment wasn't hard to fulfill. Come, fellow believers, keep following this your Redeemer. Keep studying his heart, his face, his walk, his struggles. Read it through the pages of the scripture. When he humbled himself to become in the flesh. We're going to see that in the subsequent studies. What a tremendous gift that was. But for him, what a stoop. There was no greater stoop for this Son of God to become a creature and to align himself with a human nature in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did that for you. To be your enough. Follow him as he dwelt among us. As he suffered affliction upon affliction. As he's tempted with every temptation possible. And as he ultimately lays down his life in the death of the cross to redeem you. That is what the apostle here sets out so gloriously. Yes, the forgiveness of your sins came with the costly price of the blood of Jesus. But no more is needed. Do you see that in the chapter we're looking at? If you have your Bibles open once again, look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And our translators have added, for all. For all the redeemed. Now, once. You see it again in verse 12? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever, no more needed, once, sat down at the right hand of God. And see it again in verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has forever accomplished everything necessary for his people. I was listening to a preacher yesterday. And he made a startling statement. He says, I am saved by good works. He said, well, that's an error. He says, no, that's no error. I am saved by good works, but not mine. I am saved by the good works Jesus did. That is the truth. He redeemed me. The word redemption in the Bible is a word that comes out of the Greek context of buying a slave, of the slave market. You have to lay down a price. And Jesus laid down the price of his life. Or you could also say he laid down not only the price of his daily life, he laid down the price of his death. Those were his good works by which he bought you free. Redeemed. Beloved children of God. That Savior laid down his life once and for all and forever. Let that never be taken away from you. If you look at verse 10, it is the word sanctified we read, by the which will we are sanctified. And that's kind of like a catch-all word. That of course includes regeneration. That includes justification. That includes the pardon and the acquittal. That includes even the renewal. as our catechism says, well, we were redeemed body and soul by the precious blood of Jesus. That includes everything. He earned it by Him fulfilling the commitment to His Father. And then in chapter 10, verse 12 to 14, the apostle once more draws our attention to Jesus Christ, to His supremacy as Lord. But this man sat down on the right hand of God. See, there's His Lordship that we looked at last week. From henceforth expecting till His enemies be made the footstool. Yeah, He is there sitting on the throne of heaven. And He sits down at this throne. His victory has led to all authority. Now if you, in your mind, go back for a moment to that first answer and question of Lord's Day 1. And notice the Lordship and the supremacy of Jesus Christ woven into that very answer. What is now your only comfort? I don't belong to myself, but I belong to my Lord Jesus Christ. And He is now on the throne, that whatever befalls me in this life by my Father's will, He is in control of it. And He sends the Holy Spirit, and He leads my life. It is Christ. The truth that Jesus gained the victory is the foundation of our only comfort. The truth that He, the Son of God, is the Lord of heaven and earth is the foundation, friends, of all comfort in life and death, no matter how difficult the journey is. He holds Satan by his leash and He only allows him to go as far as He sees is necessary for him to go. He can't go any farther. This king of terrors has no more power than what Jesus allows him. And yes, Satan will rage and rant, but no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. They may hurt, they may wound, they may kill, but they shall not prosper. And why is that? Because He's on the right hand. He has earned the right to rule, not with gold and silver. Not with anything else, but with the obedience, laying down His life and living the life of glory. And then see the concluding verses of this chapter, verse 15 to 18. He is committed to make us free from the actual bondage of sin. It's one thing to pay the price, but that doesn't solve everything. I can go to prison today and take the worst criminal and say, look, I'll take your place and you can go free. That's justification. That's substitution. That's what Jesus did when He went to the cross for His people. I'll take your place. But go back to that prison. I take the place of that worst prisoner who has been committing crime. And I take his place and he walks out. What walks out? A criminal. Me taking his place didn't cure him. It took the guilt away. Something needs to happen with me too. Now look at this beautiful passage. When we read in Hebrews 10, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You see the benefit there? Regeneration is the beginning of the writing of the law of God in your heart. That's also the work of the Redeemer. He redeems my life. And it's beautiful as our catechism reflects that and echoes. He not only has redeemed me from all my sin, but He also delivered us from all the power of the devil. And that's first when he throws the power of the devil out of our heart. He needs to do something in me. That's the work of the Savior. To deliver me from the power of Satan personally. And that happened to you. And you were born again. That happened. And you began to delight in the things that Jesus delights in. That happened to you. You were delivered from the bondage of Satan. When in your heart there awoke an hunger and a thirst to know God. That happened. This deliverance from the power of the devil. That happened. When God cracks your heart. And you begin to weep and to sorrow over your sin. And the sin of your spouse. And the sin of your children. And the sin of your neighbor. That is the first strike in delivering us from the power of the devil. And when that first strike has taken place, you have the earnest of the rest. The earnest is the first payment of the inheritance. Paul writes it beautifully. When we given the Holy Spirit, we were given the earnest of all the rest. And the rest that will come in the final day, when Jesus will not only deliver us from the power of Satan and sin, but also from the presence of Satan and sin forever. And notice in verse 13, Jesus is looking forward to that. From henceforth, expecting, the word is waiting eagerly, till his enemies be made his footstool. Jesus himself is there in the heavenly glory, longing for the day of Jesus Christ to come back to finish what he has begun. What a lovely passage. What a glorious message of the apostle here. And as we part together this evening, friends, let's remind ourselves, Jesus is committed to his Father. I will do thy will and his delight to do my will. He is committed to his people. His commitment was unconditional, we saw. His commitment was made to lay down his life for us and to deliver us from the slavish bondage and oppression. Eventually, to redeem us forever, made in the likeness of God. And that's why we call him Lord. And so now this week, when you bow your knees, and when we address him, and we say, Lord Jesus, let's stop for a moment. Lord, what does that mean again? We're so thoughtless in the way we use the names of God. We're so thoughtless when we just say these words and these names and forget the whole background of it. You're not praying to a God you have to convince. You are praying to a God who is committed. Lord Jesus, as we bow our knees, friends, let's remind ourselves of what he did. Children of God, remind yourself of what he did for you. How often? Daily. We ought to start with that. Paul says to the soldiers, to Ephesian believers, gird your loins with the truth. That's the first thing you put on a belt. What truth? Every truth. But certainly the truth to whom I belong. What my identity is. As Paul always identifies himself, Paul, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remind ourselves of that as we begin our day. And maybe that will help us to be committed more. Maybe that will help us to live more unconditionally committed to him who bought us with the price of his blood. Maybe you will face something this week that's going to be costly. Maybe there will be moments when we stare in the face of enmity, pain, rejection. Let's think.
And I commit it now to him who was so committed to me. He counted not his life with his father a dear, but committed himself to do his father's will. Let's stop to think about that commitment. And let's ask ourselves, Lord, will I be committing myself to thee today, though it is costly to speak up, costly to live for Christ? Not only was Christ committed to his Father, also committed to his disciples. Will we be committed to the disciples and the followers of Jesus? Am I so committed to my fellow brethren here in the church and around the world? Am I so committed that I would say to my Father, Father, it's the delight to do my will, though it is hard to love, difficult to sacrifice, tiring to give, because they failed me again, or they hurt me again, or they rejected me again. You see, congregation, we cannot live this life unless we look unto the author and the finisher of our faith, who was so committed that nothing was dear to him than the will of his Father and the salvation of sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Beloved and eternal God and Father, Son and Holy Spirit, what an incredible, awesome being thou art, with such an eternal commitment, an infinite commitment. O Lord, will thou give that as we move on again in this week, that thy word abides with us, that our hearts may be filled with thee. Meditation on this scripture tonight and this morning. And that together, Lord, we may walk in this sweet communion with thee and thy truth. And all those among us, O Lord, who are still strangers of this thy glory, we lay them before thee, Lord, and we pray, open their hearts and minds that they may lose all the joy and all the delight in the things that are vain and empty, and that our hearts be ravished with the glory of Jesus Christ. So go with us in this week, in all our labors and all our journeys and all that is expected from us, Lord. And we ask all this again in Jesus' name. Amen.